We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 23. At least we'll begin in Exodus 23 tonight. Who can tell me, we were singing that song that said, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands," right? Which offering represents the labor of your hands? The meat offering, which doesn't have meat. It has its food, yeah, but we know that. The meat offering, correct. And so I just thought about that while we were singing it. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to begin in Exodus chapter number 23. We're going to look at Leviticus and at Deuteronomy, a few verses there. I want to look at the second feast. Now, the first feast we looked at was the what we might call the entrance feast, which is the feast of the Passover. And the feast of, it's really the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread, because as we'll see, and as a reminder, we'll see in just a minute that those two feasts occurred together, and we looked at that, how the Passover represents it's symbolic and a type of the believer who is saved by the blood of the Lamb, in this case God's Lamb, and the Lord passes over them and does not destroy them, though they are worthy and though they are in that number that should be destroyed, because the blood of Christ has been, number one, shed, number two, applied by faith. So the Lord passes over them and does not judge them. And then that creates a fellowship of people who in Israel have all come out of Egypt, the world, through the blood of the Lamb, which is the church, right? That's what the church is. And we also saw how that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is representative of the church, because the church in this case is the bread without leaven, and is from the moment of the Passover for 7 days for the rest of our lives is to live in sincerity and holiness, free of leavening, free of any corruption. And so we saw that in the first feast, and that is of course. Occurring in the first month of the Jewish, what they call the Jewish ecclesiastical calendar, but that's the wrong word because ecclesiastical comes from the word church. But anyway, from the Jewish religious calendar, the beginning of months, and that's where Passover starts because it's the beginning of life in Christ. And what we're going to find, and I haven't covered this in much detail, is that these feasts not only individually represent something, but on a broad scale, when you look at the arc of the year, the religious year of Israel, it represents the major events in the history of Christ, both historically to us and also future. And so this is what I want to look at. The second feast tonight is the Feast of First Fruits, Feast of First Fruits. So let's look at these verses. Let's pray first, and then we'll look at Exodus chapter 23. Our Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to meet together, Lord, for the fact that we have come together as people who have been delivered from this world and the judgment of God by the blood of the Lamb of God. Thank you for that. Thank you for sustaining and helping your people thus far this week. Lord, we pray that you would continue to provide for them in every way that they have needs, whether it be physical or whether it be spiritual or financial or emotional, or in their family situations, whatever it is, Lord, please continue to give them grace. And I say that knowing that you will, because you're faithful and you're good. Lord, as we look at this subject tonight, I pray it would be profitable to us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and give me the grace and help to speak the things you want me to say to help your people. And I pray that your spirit would indeed be the teacher tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 23, verse number 19. The Bible says this, one verse. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Which is a fine tale on that verse. So in chapter, verse number 14, it mentions three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. So it mentions three feasts. So There are three, I said this last Wednesday, there are three feasts, there's three festivals that the Jews were required to keep, and also they were required to take a trip to Jerusalem in order to keep it. But that doesn't mean that's the only feast there were. Those were the three that were required for them to journey to Jerusalem to keep. There are two others, at least two others, depending on how you count. But this is one of them, the Feast of First Fruits. So in verses 15 down to verse number 18, or rather verse number 17, the Lord lists the three feasts. And then you come down to verse number 19, and the Lord says the first of the first fruit. So you have, here's what you have. You have a harvest, a full harvest, okay? And then you have the first fruits of the harvest. But what's here is not the first fruits of the harvest. Here you have the first of the first fruits of the harvest. And you'll understand why that matters in just a minute. But this is the first mention of it. Now look, go to Leviticus chapter 23. The white pages of the Bible, of course, as they call it. How many of you are old enough to remember the white pages? Oh, yes, the white pages. Leviticus 23, verse number 19. My kids are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Charity's like, I really don't know. Leviticus 23, verse number 9. I said 19, verse number 9. Now, here's the more full description of this Feast of the First Fruits. Verse 9 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now hold up, hold there. Now here's what I want you to understand. When this is spoken, they have not even begun the 40-year wilderness wanderings. All right, this is at Mount Sinai. They don't know it yet, but they still have 40 years in front of them before they actually get into Canaan. So that's why it says, when ye be come into the land. So I just want you to note that, okay? This is way into the future, 40 years into the future. All right, verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf, which is basically a bundle of grain. If you've never seen a sheaf, it's a bundle of grain, before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Okay, what is that talking about? On the morrow after the Sabbath. Which Sabbath? Now, again, I'm trying not to make this boring, so just hang with me and you'll see some pretty neat things, I believe. Now go back up to verse number 5. This is the Passover. This is what we studied last week. We looked at this passage last week. Verse 5 says, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Okay, you got that? Okay, so let me explain to you. Here's what's happening. First month, January 14th, all right? I'm just using our months, okay? First month, the 14th day of the month. Now remember, in the Jewish reckoning of time, the day begins when the sun goes down. So once the sun is down, it's a new day, okay? So it is now, in the Jewish reckoning, it is the 13th of the month. They have prepared the Passover lamb, okay? You still with me? They have prepared the Passover lamb. And now they're going to, the sun goes down. It is now the 14th of that month, according to the Jewish counting, right? And they are going to kill that lamb. And then they are going to roast that lamb, not as the original Passover, but as in the festival. Remember, there's three layers. We talked about that last week. So they're going to kill that lamb, and then they are going to roast that lamb and eat the flesh of that lamb with bitter herbs. Remember, that night. That's the beginning of the day, the 14th day. Okay, so go through midnight into the next day. All the next day is still the 14th day. Okay. You get to the evening of that night, and when the sun goes down on that day, it becomes the 15th. That is the first day of unleavened bread. It starts at evening, okay? Because it is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it is a Sabbath. No work. Okay? Then you go that night and into the next day. When the sun goes down again, the Sabbath is over. It is now the second day of unleavened bread, or the 16th day of the month. Everybody follow me? You say, man, this is so boring. Please, just hang on. I just want you to understand. That's what we're reading here. So what we just read was that in verse 7. So after the instructions about the 7 days of unleavened bread, you get to verse 9 and 10 and 11. Verse 11 once again says, "And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord," this is the sheaf of first fruits, "to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." You know what? This Sabbath being referred to is the Sabbath, which is the first day of unleavened bread, which occurs on the 15th day of the month. So this waving of this first fruit of sheaf, first fruit sheaf, occurs on what day of the month? The 16th, which would be our Sunday. All right? So in this case, this is not a regular Sabbath, this is a special Sabbath. But anyway. Okay, so that's the order. Now, there's a very important thing with all of these feasts you got to keep in mind is the relationship of the feasts to the agricultural year of Israel. That is so important to understand. And if we do not understand this, we'll get lost. All right, here's why this is important. I'm sure Brother Vernon knows, anybody who has gardened, what time of the year can you expect to harvest whatever you are growing? Right? In the fall, right? It's like end of summer, going into fall, right? That is not the way it is in Israel. If you don't understand that, you'll get confused. You say, first fruits, it's April. Now, the first month in the Jewish calendars is around April. So you're telling me this is right after the Passover, which is sometime in April. Right after that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins, and they already have the beginnings of a harvest. That's the first fruits, right? That's what a first fruit is. When the grain is ripe, the first grain that you cut to harvest, that's the first fruits. Okay, it's just one sheaf. It's not even a lot. It's just representative of what's coming. Okay, everybody follow me still? Now, in the Jewish agricultural year, the harvest begins. There's two harvests of grain: the barley harvest, and you can see this in Ruth as well. When Ruth first met Boaz, it was during barley harvest. She stayed there for quite a few weeks, and she stayed there, Ruth says, through the wheat harvest, because there's two harvests. There's a barley harvest, and it overlaps with the wheat harvest. But barley harvest begins around Passover. This is why this is done at this time. You say, well, they're harvesting grain in April? Yeah, that's not what we do, but that's what they do, because they have a different agricultural year. Again, the agricultural aspect and the way the scripture connects the feasts of Israel with agriculture is so important. You'll see in just a minute. So let's keep reading. And verse 12 says, "And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto the Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." Okay, now look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 1. This is repeated now. Now, Deuteronomy is written after or at the very end of the 40-year wanderings in the wilderness. Okay, so Leviticus was written 40 years earlier than what we're reading right now. But it's still, the first fruits is still not something they've started to do. Why? Why do you think they haven't started to do the first fruits? Huh? Exactly, they're not there. And because they're not there, they don't have any grain. Like, they're still eating manna. That's why the Lord said that. It's still future. Okay, verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, speaking of Jacob. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord, Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Okay. What I want to point out to this is hope. Hope. This festival speaks of hope. What is hope? Who can call to remembrance what the definition of hope is from our Sunday school, if you're in the adult Sunday school class?
Keep your expectations.
Exactly. But that's not the way I described it. But hope is, the way I defined it was, hope is forward-looking faith. Okay, that is faith in something yet to come. Forward-looking faith. Because hope deals with the future. Whereas faith deals with there's probably exceptions, but faith deals with primarily established fact that's just unseen, right? So we have faith in Christ, but we hope for his coming, right? And they're very closely related. Faith, hope, love, faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Okay, so hope is represented in these verses and then this feast in two ways. Number one, notice the Lord gives them the command of the first fruits before they ever get to the land to have fruit. So the very fact that the Lord gives them this feast and says, this is what I want you to do when you get there, tells them, I'm expectant of God's blessing in the future. All right, that's the first way. The second way is this. You take the first fruit. So you're at the beginning of barley harvest. So you have barley harvest, then you have wheat harvest, and wheat harvest is at the end, right? When you're at the beginning of barley harvest and you go out to the harvest, you can see the grain is turning colors. As it ripens, it turns a color. That's how they know it's ready. And so they look at it and the field ripens in the order of its planting, obviously. Right? So whatever you planted first ripens first. So you look through the grain and you can see where it's ripening. And so the part that's ripened first is the part you're going to harvest first. So you harvest that and you take one bundle and you offer it to God. What is that bundle doing? That bundle, you don't know how the full harvest is going to go, but that bundle is acknowledging to the God in hope of his blessing for the whole harvest, Because that's going to be a couple of months before all that is done. In fact, it'll be 7 weeks. In essence, about 7 weeks. So it'll be about a month and a half. It'll be about a month and a half before the whole harvest. But the first fruits is when you don't yet have all of the harvest. So therefore, you're looking forward to it. This festival speaks of hope, looking forward to something coming. Now, this is going to be really important in just a minute. Now, if you would go back to Leviticus chapter number 23, where we were before, I want to show you something. And hold your place there and go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. Now we're talking about harvest, we're talking about first fruits, we're talking about grain, wheat, barley. You can see the allusions to the agricultural cycle and agricultural life of Israel in all of these things. And it is so important for us to understand that for the timing, but as well as for the symbolism. Because a harvest, in one of the ways the word a harvest is used in the Bible, is to refer to a resurrection. For instance, Matthew chapter 13, verses 39, in one of the parables, which is in Matthew 13, the Lord says that in his parable about a harvest, he says, when he interprets it, he says, the harvest is the end of the world. And when you read that parable, you see that the Lord, in that harvest, the Lord gathers people. They're raised from the dead. They're gathered to him. And then you get to 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 36. Verse 36 says this, "Thou fool," notice the language, notice the farming language, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." This is speaking of grain. "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, perhaps barley. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Now drop down to verse number 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption." That's talking about the body, the old body, that wicked old body we all have to deal with. "It is" what in corruption? What's it say? Sown. That's a planting term, right? You see the agricultural language, but in this case, it's talking about the resurrection. Notice what he says. "It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So what Paul is doing is he's using the harvest analogy to describe the resurrection. When someone dies, it's like the grain's being planted. And when the harvest comes, it's like when they're raised from the dead. So here's what I'm gonna posit to you here. It's in verse number 20 of chapter 15. That the feast of the first fruits is a type of the resurrection of Christ. Because the harvest analogy as a whole is an analogy that refers to the resurrection of the body. Well, look at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." You see that? Jesus, his resurrection is the first fruits. Okay, now the first fruits is the first of the what? Of the harvest. Now, what is the harvest? In this chapter, you read about two resurrections, do you not? You read about two. You read about the resurrection of Christ, and you read about the resurrection of believers. In both of these, In fact, if you look, let me just peek at that really quick. We'll just keep reading verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's the harvest. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You see that? So in this one verse, you have the mention of the harvest. That's all of the grain coming in, ripened, being harvested. But then you have Christ as the first of the grain being harvested. So the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament feast of first fruits is the resurrection. Now, the principle of hope is also found in this, because the coming of Christ is directly related to the resurrection of our body, right? First Thessalonians chapter 4 says that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and dead in Christ shall rise first. So when Jesus comes, we shall be harvested. You understand? That's the analogy here. So what do we do? Just as that person in the feast of first fruits, he is the beginning of barley harvest. The whole harvest, all of the crop is not ready, but he harvests a little that is ready, and he brings that to God in an acknowledgement of the hope he has toward the whole harvest that's not yet arrived. And so the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and was the first fruits of the entire harvest. Because the truth is, in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection of Christ, there is no resurrection of anybody else. They go together. The resurrection of the body, our hope of having a new body and living with Christ forever in heaven, is based upon his resurrection. He is the first fruits. If there is no first fruits, there can be no harvest, obviously. And if Christ is not raised, there is no resurrection of the saints. So in this way, you can see that in the Feast of First Fruits, you have two ways that hope is mentioned. When the command is given and the fact of what the first fruits represents. And so as it relates to what it means in its symbolism, looking forward to its true meaning, which is Christ's resurrection is a hope. That is the hope of the Christian, of his coming and of our resurrection. So therefore, we have faith, forward-looking faith, to when Christ will return. There's two more things I want to show you. Now, remember when I bored you a minute ago about the timing of the Passover being the 14th day of the month, the Feast of Unleavened Bread starting on the 15th day of the month, which was the Sabbath, and then the Feast of First Fruits occurring on the day after the Sabbath, the 16th day of the month. Now, let me just pause here a second. We Baptists have a lot of opinions, generally speaking, right? On subjects innumerable, right? Baptists are known of being opinionated people. Okay, so there are different opinions as to which day that Jesus died on the cross. Of course, the traditional view holds that Jesus died on Friday. There are those good-meaning people who believe the Bible, who believe Jesus died on Wednesday. And there are some that believe that he died on Thursday, right? And the reality is, and having discussed this ad nauseum with, it's like every year, it's like social media, preachers on social media argue over this, so dumb. The Bible does not clearly say what day he died, okay? It does not say it was what day of the week. It just doesn't say it, okay? So we have to, no matter how we do it, we have to calculate it. All right. So those that believe he died on Wednesday are going to have issues when you get to the conversation the Lord had with the men on the road to Emmaus, which was on Sunday afternoon, right before dark. And those that believe he died on Friday have an issue in the book of Matthew chapter I want to say it's 14. But anyway, the book of Matthew, there's a verse there that creates a problem. So I think either one you do, and Thursday has its own issues as well. My position, what I believe, is that Jesus died on Friday. That's what I believe, okay? Now, what's interesting about this feast, though, is that in this feast, according to the calendar, when Jesus died on the cross, the Lord died on Passover. He died on the 14th day of the first month. How do we know that? Because they had the Passover meal the night before he died, which was after dark. That was the 14th day. That was when it was required to be done. So they had the Passover meal, which became to us the Lord's Supper, right? He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. He was tried all through that night. In the morning, he was condemned, and by 9 o'clock, he's on the cross. He dies before sundown, so he dies on the 14th. And because the next day is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and also a Sabbath, he had to be put in the grave because they had to rest before the Sabbath was over or before the Sabbath started. And the Lord is in the grave on that day, which I believe to be Saturday, the Sabbath, which overlapped with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then the next day, the 16th, which is the day that the Feast of First Fruits occurred, is the day that Jesus rose again, Sunday, the first day of the week. There's an interesting parallel with that. And that, of course, assumes that he died on a Friday. That assumes he died on a Friday. That's just an interesting timing parallel. And what's neat about that is this is not the only timing parallel we're going to find in these feasts. The Pentecost is also another timing parallel that's going to match as well. But the last thing I want to show you is this. Look at John 16. If you'll look at that, and then I'm going to read you one verse that we have actually already read, but I'm just going to read it to remind you of it. John 16, verse 20. I'm going to read this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 11. It's the last verse in the passage in Deuteronomy. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy 26, 11 says this. On the Feast of First Fruits, the Lord says, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the strangers among you. So the Lord specifically says, look, you give this Feast of First Fruits in hope of what the Lord's going to do in your harvest. Rejoice. Take that opportunity to rejoice. Look at what Jesus says. John 16, verse 20. Start 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves that I said a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Look at 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He's talking about, he says, you'll see me and then you won't see me and then you'll see me again. What is it? He's talking about he's going to die and be buried and he's going to rise again. And the world's going to say, yes, he died. But the disciples will say, they're going to be sorrowful. That's why if you believe that Jesus died on Friday, which I do, you will never hear me call that day Good Friday. Because the Lord says right there, the disciples, that was a day of sorrow, right? That's what he just said. But then he said, but then your sorrow will be turned into joy at his resurrection, which is exactly what the Lord commanded them to do in the Feast of First Fruits. So that's the Feast of First Fruits, speaking of the Lord's resurrection. Let's pray.